Oh, and again, music. How come I never get
it's over
it?
There. Thank you. satisfied for every sin on Him was made. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world. With the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in love, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. The light's first time to final breath. Jesus commands my
way out there, yeah.
I just saw like the flash of a sign going, and I thought it was yours. Like, did they take your sign?
They might have. We got more coming.
Yeah, no, you were all, it was just weird because I was trying to look at you, but I couldn't see.
Well, even there,
it's a good sign for them.
Like a canvas, who has scooped up the oceans with His hands, who has measured the hills from the mountains, you have.
right. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could meet out here, Lord, in the beautiful weather, Father. God, I just pray that as we start into the Old Testament today, Lord, that you would just bless our studies, Lord. Bless your word, Lord, spoken to us, Father. God, I pray that every word would just pierce through to our hearts, Father, and reach us exactly where we're at, Lord. God, be with us tonight. Watch over us. In your name, amen. All right, so, like I said, we are going to be heading into the Old Testament, which is exciting. And we've been in the New Testament since January. You know, we've been going back and forth, kind of taking a look at what it says in the Old Testament in reference, because the whole Bible ties together. But we're going to be in the Old Testament for a while. We're starting Genesis. There's 50 chapters to Genesis. Peter, there was about 3 to 5 chapters in each one of those books. So, you know, get comfy. Why the Old Testament? 2 Peter, we left off the other day with remember. You know, with Peter saying, remember what God has done. Remember to know our God, to know his character, his holiness, his law, his words. Well, in remembering, we got to go back. The Old Testament is going all the way back to the beginning. There's so much in there to remember. So Peter calls on us to remember. Also, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So then there's spreading around today an Old Testament false doctrine. And that doctrine is, it doesn't apply to us. We are a New Testament church. That's all just garbage. Well, why is it garbage? Why is it that these false doctrine doesn't make sense? Why is it false? Why is it that they propagate that we're just going to be a New Testament church? Because they don't like the thought of submitting to God's law. The Old Testament is all about the law. They don't want to study and understand the moral nature of God. The Old Testament reveals so much about God. They don't want to grow in knowledge. They don't want to wrestle with prophecy. They only want to say, we're free. Grace. We have no responsibility. But when you look at the Old Testament, you see, yeah, you are free. You do have grace. And this is where your freedom is. This is what is expected of you. This is what you were created for. So what's the truth? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. 1 Peter 1, 24-25, we looked into this a little bit when we were studying 1 Peter. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God doesn't change. The God of the Old Testament, when we study it, is the same God that we have today. Wouldn't you want to know that God, if that's the God that we're serving? What God declared to be good and evil in the Old Testament is still good and evil today. What God revealed about his character then is the same about his character today. God's word stands firm through all eternity. Why else study the Old Testament? How should we study the Old Testament? Jesus. All of the word of God, all of history, all of the future centers on one, and that's Jesus. He's right there in the middle of time. Everything past looks to him. Everything future looks back at him. When we study the Old Testament, guess what we see? Jesus. We see our need for Jesus. We see God's promise of Jesus. We see Jesus throughout the entire book. Entire Old Testament. Lots of books. Prophecy. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25. And he, this is Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This was, I believe this was on the road to Emmaus when he was, or not the road to Emmaus, when he was walking. And he had the two disciples that were right there with him. They didn't even know it was him. This is after his resurrection. and he's talking, and he reveals to them through the Old Testament, the scriptures, that's what they had as the scriptures, how they spoke all about himself, and then he was gone. And then they finally realized, oh, wow, that was Jesus, and they went and told the others. Continuing in Luke 24, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Isn't that true of so many denominations? You know, they look all through scriptures. They're all in tune with the commandments. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And that, yet they reject Jesus. Yet all of scripture bears testimony to him. He says, this is Jesus right here. You search the scriptures because you think that through the scriptures you have life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. In verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. So the Old Testament, again, it's all about Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. This is right before the one that we just read about all scripture being God-breathed. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What writings was being referred to there? The Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, it makes you wise for salvation through who? Jesus. It's all about Jesus in the Old Testament. And we could keep going on and on about why we should study the Old Testament, why we're going to be studying the Old Testament, but we're going to be studying it, so let's just hop right into it. Where better in the Old Testament? I know I was debating, okay, where are we going to go from Peter? And there was a couple options, and I said, you know what, let's just start at the beginning. You know, let's go all the way back to Genesis, because if you start in the middle, as you're reading, it references things that happened before, and if you don't know what happened before, you can kind of get a little bit lost, so it's best just to go right back to the beginning where it all began. So, Genesis. Who wrote Genesis? Traditionally, Moses has been credited with the book of Genesis. Traditionally, Moses was credited with the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There was a period of time where scholars started to reject that Moses wrote Genesis. And there's nothing really that's a dead giveaway that he did write it. But then, cycled back around in the recent years, they're thinking, you know what? That's a bunch of baloney that we were thinking that Moses didn't write it. It was Moses. And scholars are saying, okay, Moses wrote it again. You know, probability, yes. Definitively, it doesn't say from Moses, just like it said in Peter, it says from Peter. So we don't have that. What you got?
Jesus said Moses wrote it.
There you go. In the New Testament, we have Jesus saying Moses did what? Wrote all about Jesus, right? Accuracy. Last week I mentioned how the historical aspects of Scripture, specifically the flood, are paralleled in secular history. We're going to hit that in just a second. Timing. Obviously the events that were recorded in Genesis happened way before Moses. They preceded Moses by a long time. You know, they're estimating that Moses lived sometime between 1500 and 1300 BC, but yet we're still confident of the accuracy of Genesis. Why? So, back to the historical stuff. If you do a little research on historical secular writings about the flood and about creation, you come across writings across all different cultures. One in particular is in Sumerian history. They have legends of creation. They have legends of this great flood. And if you read the legends, they really closely parallel the biblical account, but it's more mythological in what they're teaching, because it's coming again from a secular perspective. But still, Babylonian writings, they record stuff about this great flood that happened. And they have their own mythology about creation and this pantheon of gods and stuff. But in reality, when you read it, it really closely resembles the truth, what happened in Genesis. So you have all these other cultures talking about these events that happened in Genesis, and yet so many people deny that these events ever happened. You know, it doesn't make sense. as archaeological advances are made, the Bible, specifically Genesis, continues to insert itself as historically accurate. Who was who's the audience? Who was Genesis written to? The Jewish nation. Genesis is the first book of the law. Genesis lays the foundation for the entire Pentateuch, or the Torah. Additionally, as God's spoken word, we know that Genesis is addressed to us as believers as well. So, let's read in Genesis. We're going to be rocking through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 tonight. Oh boy, we got a lot to go. So, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Last week, we talked a little bit about this verse. In the beginning, God. You could stop right there, put a period. Go all the way back to the beginning of time, God was already there. Before time began, God was there. We talked about how Psalm 90 declares God to be from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, from all eternity before time to all eternity after time. It's fitting that if we're to talk about creation, there must be an explanation of before creation. And it's right here. The first four words. In the beginning, God. And then we continue. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We already established that prior to this, prior to our universe, prior to time, what was there? God. Yeah. God and God alone. Then God did something. God created. God created the heavens. He created the earth. God did something that only God can do. God did something that's impossible, something that defies any science. God created. He didn't take something and from that something form something else. No, he created out of nothing. There was nothing there. There's no science. There's no person that can take nothing and form it into something. Sure, it might appear that way today as science manipulates things that are on a molecular or an atomic or a subatomic level that we can't see. But in every case, they're still manipulating something. They have something to start with, something that's already in existence, something that has already been created that they're using to form something else. Not so with God. God started with absolute nothing, and he created everything. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So when you start getting into these verses, you got to really, it's hard to grasp what's going on here. You know, what are these waters? What's this formless earth that we're talking about? Well, verse 1 just told us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he goes on, where are we now? We're simply continuing. In the beginning, there was nothing. God created everything. And now we have this everything. This earth that God created, formless. No globe. No order. Nothing recognizable whatsoever. The heavens, again, no order, no shape. We have this description of God floating over the waters. That's so fitting. What shape is water? Is it round? Is it square? It's shapeless. Water, it's a fitting description because water has no shape. It's fluid. It's just there. What about light? It's not there yet. There's no light. That hasn't been created yet. So what did you have then? All you have is this shapeless, empty creation that God's about to change. He's hovering over these waters, and it's kind of like on the verge of something's about to happen. Oh, man.
That was a prophecy. quick fulfillment.
Yeah. So, question. Isn't God radiant? Shining brighter than the sun? Isn't that who our God is? Well, yes, but light hasn't been created yet to even describe God. There is no light. There's no light to be attributed to or compared to God. So at this point in the beginning, we have God. We have God's creation, everything. But it's formless and empty, no light. Kind of following that picture? It's weird. And it's weird because we're talking about concepts that are completely foreign and that it's impossible for us to replicate or really even imagine here because we have nothing to compare about. We're talking about time before time even really began. It's crazy. So we keep reading. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. How did God create the light? Well, over a millennium of working to find the right combination of formless waters, God's searching the high heavens for the perfect thing to emulate. Is that what happened? Is that what God did? No. God simply spoke, and it was there. God didn't emulate anything. He created out of his own being, out of his character, out of who he is. God said, "Let there be light." 1 minute you have darkness, nothingness, can't even see this formless waters. And in the next blink of the eye, all of a sudden there's this new thing called light. Also take note, this isn't the creation of the sun or the stars. That hasn't taken place yet. There's simply light. There's no sun making the light. It's just there, light. It's weird. And I wonder if at this time it was God himself then, since he said let there be light, now we have a comparison and God's radiant, shining as the sun. Was God lighting up everything at that point? And then it's strange also because it says, God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, calling the light day, and the darkness he called night. We have, there was evening and morning the first day. So you have this light, and then it's like this wall, but there's nothing there, and it's just dark. There's no, you know, here, you know, it's starting to get darker. The sun's starting to go down. You know, it's dimming, 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 and pretty soon it's going to be dark. Well, not so. You had light and black. Weird. Yeah. These things, this creation, this light without anything to shine, it's beyond our comprehension because we have nothing to compare it to. The word simply states the truth. God created light. He separated it from darkness. He called it day, light day, dark night. No sun, no moon, no earth orbiting or revolving, marking time. There's just light over here, darkness over here. Day here, night here. Two complete opposites. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? This light that was created, complete opposite of darkness, completely separated from the darkness. God shining brilliantly, radiantly. There's no wall, no room yet. Somehow, at some point, light and darkness meet. Immediate light, immediate dark. And God saw the light was good. Of course it was good. He created it, right? He's not going to create it and go, oh man, do better next time. No, God's perfect. He created it perfectly. And yet God takes the time to stop. He looked at what he created, and he looks at it not as we look at it, but as God looks at it. He sees through, around, he sees what human eyes can't see. He looked at this light and it was good. It wasn't okay, he wasn't say the light's so-so. It's good. Also, to take a note, what did God say about the darkness? Anything? No. He didn't say, and the darkness was good. I wonder why. You know, and as you read in Scripture, you have mention of darkness a lot of times, and it's never normally a good connotation with darkness, casting into outer darkness and so forth. So keep that in mind as you read Scriptures. God never said darkness was good. All right, moving on. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. There was evening, there was morning the second day. So it's getting better. So you have these waters, the shapeless nothingness, but you can see it now because there's light. And then God takes this expanse, this open area, and he shoves it right in the waters. Water's here, water's there. It's more like this, up and down. And now he's going to start to change the shapeless form into something beautiful. This expanse, he calls heaven. He calls it sky. But you're saying, you know, you're thinking, okay, yeah, there's the sky. It's open. That makes sense. Open sky. But think bigger. Think the universe big. This expanse, you have heavens, you have earth. The expanse that he just created is everything. It's the sky, but it keeps on going. It's where the stars are. It's where the sun is. It's the whole universe, the galaxies. Galaxies beyond our galaxy. This is all in the expanse that he's talking about. Another thing that's interesting is as you read through Scripture, there's no mention anymore of what God did with the waters above this expanse. Talks about all about what he's going to do in the waters below it. He talks about what he's putting in the expanse, but there's no mention of these waters above the expanse. Well, what are those? I can't say from this account. We don't know from this account. One possibility crosses my mind, heaven. Not as in the sky heavens, not as in the heavens where the stars are, but the heaven where the angels are, where the kingdom of God is, where the throne of God is. Heaven. We know that he created angels. Angels are created things. Where did he create them at? With what did he create them? Well, you have these waters above. Perhaps that's what it is. Perhaps God just left those waters up there, because we're going to read more in Genesis on how the floodgates opened and waters, you know, oftentimes in Scriptures, God opens up the heavens and water comes down. You know, so it's a mystery kind of what it is. We can hypothesize though. What we do know is that this shapeless void, heavens and earth, is starting to take form. So we have an expanse now, sky, universe, dividing the two. And that concludes day two. And then if you go back again, how did he create the expanse? Same way he created everything else. He spoke. Bing, there it was. There goes the expanse. Power of God. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So we have light, we have darkness, we have sky, all this water. Now God takes the waters below and forms our world as we know it today. All the waters below the expanse, he gathers into one place, and he creates land. He reveals the land. He calls the land the planet Earth. We have Earth now. The waters that are amongst this land that God gathers together, seas, oceans, that's where the waters go. Now we're starting to have something we can wrap our mind around. The planet Earth, brown and blue. That's it. There's land and there's water, period. And again, God looked. He looked at this creation, and he saw that it was good. Good in accordance with the goodness of God. Good according to God's standard of goodness. Day three is not over yet. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning the third day. God's looking over his creation, light, darkness, earth, blue and brown, air, sky, universe, the expanse. And God says now, blue, brown, and green now. You know, and he's changing this earth. He creates plants, fruits, living things. There wasn't a process of long-term growth happening right here. This all happened on day three. Plant life comes forth instantly, just as God commands. He creates with every detail we see today, every detail in a blade of grass or a leaf. In his sovereign goodness and wisdom, he crafts it, designs it, creates it, giving this new vegetation the ability to reproduce, to spread. He creates it with seed to grow and endure through time. He creates every detail of it, from the atomic to subatomic to molecular level to things we still even can't see today. He did that all with his spoken word, day three. God commands it. It happens. He looks at it. It's good. End of day three. Day four. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the light, the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So things are still a little strange at this point. God's created the sky and expanse, but it's empty. There's nothing there. Then we have the blue, brown, green earth. There's light, and there's dark cycling morning and night, day and night. But it's just like someone turning on a switch, turning off a switch still. You know, that's the light and the dark. Well, today, day four, God looks to the expanse. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in the expanse, planets, galaxies, moons, asteroids, comets, all that we know that exists in space, God created this day. Something interesting to note, we have the lights mentioned here. We know today that the moon itself isn't giving off any light, but merely is a reflection of the sun. We know stars are actually other suns and planets that are in our galaxy. From Earth, though, from the writer's perspective, these are lights. The moon, and essentially, they truly are just that. The moon does cast light across the night sky, as do the stars. It's like a light bulb. We look and see light. We write and refer to turning the light on and off. We don't say, turn the light bulb on. Or, hey, turn the CFL on. Did you turn off the 13-watt LED light? You don't say those things. We say light. Same thing here. We don't get detailed scientific description of these lights in the sky and their makeup, just that they're now created and the function that they serve in measuring time, days, years, seasons. Side note, another reason for a literal interpretation of days of creation. God sets up creation for light, darkness. That's a day. Well, actually, it's the reverse, darkness, light, and that's a day. God creates the sun for the day, the moon for the night. The cycle, one day. After God creates the sun and moon, no change in the use of days for creation. He still says, next day. Yet, that's the cycle. Still one day. God looks at it, and it's good. End day four. Day five. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening and morning the fifth day. Now God starts to populate the earth. Life, fish, birds. He creates them with variety. In verse 22, we see the blessing, the instruction, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. I love how this is a blessing. It's not just a commandment. It's a good thing to be able to reproduce, to have offspring. We'll see the same blessing given to man on the sixth day. Day six. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God continues in the creation of life, filling the earth with animals, insects, reptiles, all that moves on the earth except for man. God created it all. Question arises here sometimes regarding all the different species that we have today. Were they all created at this time? No, they weren't. Many species that we have today are a result of crossbreeding. Some species we have today are a result of the environment that they found themselves in. Yet we can confidently say that every species that is in existence today at one point has its origin at day six in creation, right here. When you look at life, look at birds, fish, animals, insects, reptiles, there are entire sciences dedicated to various aspects of each. There's so much to learn, so much detail and intricacy in each and every living thing, even in inanimate things that aren't living. If you don't even look at man, because we're not created yet, and simply look at the rest of creation, you see the fingerprint of God on it all. That's why in Romans we're told that creation itself testifies of Almighty God. It all bears God's mark. Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Day 6 continues, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Finally, it's been six busy days. The entire universe has been created. Now, with the day still set on number six, it's mankind's birthday. Three things I want to note in this verse. First thing, then God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who is this plural entity? Angels? No. We're not fashioned in the likeness of angels, nor are angels fashioned in the likeness of God. That's not what God created. It's further clarified in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We have God speaking of himself in the plural. Guess what? Trinity. Here it is. This is one of those verses that testifies to the triune person of our God by attributing plurality to the one Almighty God. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Who is the he in these verses? Jesus. Let us create man in our image. 2. Whose image is this? God's. No other created being has been made in the image of God. It's mankind that God chose to bear his image. We can then get a glimpse of the physical appearance of God when we look in the mirror. I'm not saying God looks like a man. But then again, I am saying God looks like a man. What do I mean? It's that Trinity thing again. We just talked about how this verse testifies to the triune nature of God. We know God to be the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. What form is Jesus? Man. When he left as a man. He's coming back, appearing as a man. We also see that God created male and female. God didn't create male and male. We're going to hit that up again in chapter 2. That's the physical likeness. And then there's also the spiritual likeness. God has placed in man the breath of life. He's placed a soul, a spirit in man. We see this again in chapter 2, but it's this eternal likeness that we bear also. The spirit of man continues after death. It continues for all eternity, either in paradise with God, or in hell apart from God. Third thing, what is the place that man holds over creation? It's man that's over all the rest of creation, over the fish, birds, animals, vegetation, etc. Man has dominion over all the earth. This ties right in with the likeness of God. God's supreme over all creation, including man. Yet he created man to have dominion over the rest of creation. We bear the likeness of God. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Man receives the blessing. Be fruitful, be multiplied, reproduce, fill the earth, rule over it. Two things. Man was not made for creation. Creation was made for man. It's mankind that God charged to rule over the creation, to take care of the creation. It's clear that man is to rule in righteousness, to care for the earth, not destroy the earth that God has given. Yes, sometimes this world goes to the other extreme. And mankind then is ruled by the creation. The creation takes the priority over men. Men suffer at the expense of the creation. And that's not what God calls good. That's not the place or the order God gave. That's not the blessing. Rather, it's a denial of the blessing, a rejection of God. Second thing, what's the food? Steak, hamburger, bacon, chicken, all that good stuff, not on the menu. God lays out at this point exactly what the plan was, and death was not in the world. Plants were the food, fruit. God looks at all he's made, and in verse 31 we have the proclamation, it was very good. Interesting thing here, every time prior to that God looked at creation, he determined it to be good. That alone is huge, to be credited as good in the eyes of a perfect God. It's amazing. But now with creation complete, with man and woman bearing his likeness on the face of the earth, God looks and this time he says, this is very good now. And that's how God looks at us. Do you see, you know, how from even the beginning, man was unique, special, very good in the eyes of God. As you read through Scripture, you continually see the interaction God has with man. The patience, the drawing towards himself, the love, the sacrifice, the blessing being poured out on man, created in his image, bearing his name, created to worship him and testify to his glory and greatness. End day six. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The final day of creation God sets aside as a day of rest. God wasn't tired. He's Almighty God. No, God rested or ceased from the work of creating. That's the rest we're talking about. He's done. God didn't go take a nap to go regain his strength. It's simply God was finished. The work was completed. Creation was very good. God gives us the example here of a principle of a day of rest, a day that's unlike others, a holy day that's set apart unto him. You know, a couple things, though, when you read this. One, God didn't stop and rest in the middle of his creation. No, he rested and declared it to be done after all the work was completed. The principle of a Sabbath rest, a day set apart, it wasn't meant to harm, not meant to prevent you from doing what needs to be done. We see the words of Jesus in the Gospels teach on the principle of Sabbath and how the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Is Sabbath rest important? Yes. Knowing that it's important, then, do you plan? Do you structure your life set to complete your work so that you can take that time and cease from your labors? What benefit is a Sabbath rest if that whole time you're just freaking out about all the work you have to do? That's not very restful. No. God completes the work, and that's the day that's set apart. But this isn't a message on the Sabbath, yet there's things we can learn and observe in the Genesis account of creation that we can apply to our lives. So there it is. Oh yeah, and God didn't just make the seventh day like any other. What did he do? He made it holy. He set it apart. different. When we do rest from our work, when we observe a Sabbath rest, do we simply not work and make it into a list of do's and don'ts, something legalistic like the Pharisees did? Or do we set it apart unto God, making it unlike any other day? And focus on the goodness of God, on the work that He's accomplished in and through and for us. Do we spend time with God? 7 literal days. Nothingness to everything that we see around us today. But even way, way, way nicer than what we see around us today. That's our amazing God. There's no one, nothing like God. And when you think about how vast creation is and reflect on what God did, wow is the only word that comes to mind when I think about it. And that's who God is. That's God's character when you think on God. It's just, wow. That God's, we sang about it, incomprehensible. We just can't describe accurately God. Wow. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So as we move forward now in chapter 2, we're taking a step back. We discussed all of creation, 7 days, all 7 days, including day 6 when man was made. The rest of chapter 2 is a more in-depth account of day 6. So then we have to talk about verse 5. Why? Well, at face value, verse 5 should make you scratch your head a little bit. Why? What happened on day 3? 1 verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Plants, trees, vegetation, they were created day 3. Yet here we are in chapter 2, day 6, and we read, no bush of the field was yet in the land. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Does that seem to be a contradiction right there? It's not. And here's why. 1, what did God do on day 3? He created. He brought forth. One day there was nothing. The next day there was. Day 2 there was nothing. Day 3, plants. Full-grown plants, not there before. What if the Lord had just created the seeds, planted them all in the earth? Day 6 would have rolled around. Adam's there, and he's looking for food, and it's all in the dirt. No, God created full-grown plants. God created everything in full growth, full maturity, bearing fruit. What we have been told here in Scripture is 2 things. First, no plants had grown up from seeds, grown up from within the earth. Nothing had sprouted yet. God created these full-grown plants with the seeds in them, with the ability to reproduce and spread, but that hadn't taken place yet. The plants were there. No plant had sprung up from a seed on the earth. Second, the care for creation, it wasn't in the work of men. It wasn't through the working of the ground yet, not through the same processes that we know today to get things to grow, like rain, watering the earth, and feeding plants. Rather, we have here God taking care of the creation, God clothing the creation with everything that the creation needed. We have this mist rising up, watering the surface of the earth. That's God doing it. That wasn't any act of science that we know today where water goes up and falls down like rain. He just said rain wasn't falling on the earth yet. God was doing it. So why else is it not a contradiction? When God created vegetation, He didn't cover every square inch of the earth either with green. He didn't paint green and blue. They're still brown. Just as today we have regions where things are dry, things don't have growth in them. Those regions were created by God also. Eden was a separate thing. When you look at the topography of Israel and eastward, whole lot of dirt. Whole lot of dirt. You have the whole Arabian desert there. And as you keep reading in chapter 2, God doesn't just throw man onto earth. No, He creates a perfect paradise location for man. Eden. Outside the paradise, natural earth. Good earth, as created by God. Earth in which no plants have sprouted by themselves. Earth in which no shrub has began to grow, as man was not there to work the ground yet. Again, God cared for the earth supernaturally through his mechanism of mist, not rain. Then the Lord God formed man. God didn't merely speak man into existence as the rest of creation was spoken into creation. Again, man was different, man special. Man bears the likeness of God. God takes from the earth as a potter forms a vessel. He takes from the earth of the land and he forms man. It's tantamount to having a massive project, a massive creation, and then in one and then there's this one incredible special thing that's going to set it all apart, and that's man. God forms man from the dust of the earth, from something inanimate, something without life, without worth, and he breathes life into him. It's with the very breath of God that we're made of life. It's the very breath of God that man, being created in the image of God, was given not just life like the rest of creation, but life that would continue for all eternity, the Spirit. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided. And we have kind of a geographical location through verse 14. I mentioned just a couple minutes ago how God placed man in this paradise, in a specific location, Eden. God plants this paradise, and that's where man's put. God causes all the vegetation, trees, fruit, to once again spring forth, full growth, right there in Eden, so that man is provided for. In verse 9, we have the first mention of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Why is it that we have these trees in Eden? You know, I was asking, you know, I was talking with Melissa a little bit. Why did God even put them there? It's a great question, and honestly, I don't have the answer to that. Perhaps it was to serve as a testimony to the power of God. Perhaps at some point God would have permitted the eating from the tree of knowledge. It's interesting when we get to the next verse, though. Man is not prohibited from eating from the tree of life. Man's only prohibited from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yet we'll see next week, what does man choose to do? Tree of life? Who wants that? Good and evil? Okay, we'll take that one. We'll talk about that more next week. Why create a tree of knowledge of good and evil if by that tree man will fall? Don't know. But I know God was in control. Nothing was hidden from God. Before the world was created, before man was formed, God knew all the eternity that laid ahead of man. He knew what man would choose. And yet God still created man. God still chose to breathe life into man. God still loves us that much that he would continue with this creation. These verses that describe the paradise and its location, a lot of those rivers we don't have today. We have the Tigris, we have the Euphrates today, or today's version of them. But we can take kind of a guess at where it is. And it's kind of where those rivers basically feed out of is where the best guess of where Eden is today. Or was. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's the command. No restriction from the tree of life. There's also man's work in the garden. Care for the garden. Work it. Maintain it. Keep it. Man was not created to sit under a tree by the river, snacking on an apple, watching the bear, nibble at the berries, rubbing the lion's belly that's lying next to him. Man was made to be active, to work, to be busy about the business of God. Again, man wasn't made for his own work either. He was made for the work that the Lord set for him, the work that the Lord would give. Today, we're to be about the work of the Lord, not lazy people, but men and women working at what God gives us. Verse 17, if man violates the restriction, though, violates the command of God, there's one punishment, death. Man was created to live in harmony with God for all eternity. Death, again, was not in the world yet. But we know the concept, the idea of death was understood because God used it to tell them, you will die. So they had an idea of what death meant, that they would cease to exist as they knew it. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. It is not good. First declaration of something wrong. Something that's not right. Something that doesn't meet the approval of God and his creation. Of course, has to do with man. Everything else, good, great, perfect. Man, gotta fix something. Something's not right here. Man was made, but no woman was made yet. In chapter 1, we read God created man and woman. And after this point, after he created man and woman, he looked at the creation and it was very good. Again, not a contradiction of chapter 1. It's just taking it a little bit slower here. Man would not be fruitful and multiply as man alone. God's going to make it good, though. He's going to make it very good. Verse 19, God brings all of creation to Adam. Adam gives them names. People say this is proof. Literal creationism is flawed. It wasn't seven literal days. Not at all. God didn't have Adam go off on a safari in the garden searching out all these animals, you know, looking under logs and swimming around snorkeling at the fish. No. Adam didn't take this year-long safari. No, God brought each and every living creature to Adam, and Adam simply named them. Line up. Rhino. Elephant. Dog, giraffe, bear. It's not going to take that long. You know, I could read through the name of every single animal and species probably today in one day if I really wanted to. It'd be a lot of work. There wasn't that many animals back then either. So one day, not a problem. But verse 20 concludes, after doing all that, a helper fit for Adam still isn't found. I'm going to come back to that. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs, his ribs, and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. The Lord forms woman. No suitable helper in all creation was found for Adam. The dog was not to be Adam's best friend. The chimp, not to be the one step from man helper. God took and fashioned woman from man in the likeness of man, in the likeness of God, and presented the perfect helper, the perfect companion to Adam. Adam woke up, God brings her to him. God says, whoa, man. There's her name. He named her.
Whoa.
Whoa. Verse 24 and 20, they're important here in today's world also. Pastor Michael mentioned this a couple months ago. God didn't create another man for Adam. God didn't create an animal to be man's companion. This world in its spiral down towards destruction exchanges normal, exchanges perfection, exchanges this perfect helper fit for man for another man, or even for an animal. God created woman for man. And in verse 25, the woman is called Adam's wife. They were one. And in chapter 1, when God looked over this creation, man and wife, it was very good. Clothing, not needed. No shame, no knowledge of good or evil at this point. Everything's good. Everything's perfect. The way it was meant to be. Very good. Yet man will forsake this perfection ultimately, rejecting the authority of God in favor of the lie. And death will enter the perfect creation, and the spiral towards destruction will begin. But that's next week. That concludes Genesis 1 and 2. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you how you reveal to us yourself, Lord, from the very beginning, from before the very beginning, Father. And how, Lord, when we look at it, we can just be wowed and amazed at who you are, at your character. How we can see Jesus even at the very beginning with us. And Lord, we can see your mercy and your love and how passionately you care about us as mankind, knowing what our destiny would be, knowing what we would choose, and yet still creating us perfectly, perfectly in your image, Lord. God, I pray that we would just always set our minds on you, Lord, and just always, Lord, look at you and just be overwhelmed and awed, Lord, by your greatness. We love you, Father. I pray this in your name. Amen.